thank you that we can say this together, united in our need of you, the living God. It's so good just to gaze upon the beauty of our God. So we thank you for the invitation to see you, Lord Jesus. We do not take it for granted. We stand in awe. Father, thank you that there is an intimacy and an awe when
yes,
we really
God.
See you.
Yes, God.
Let's stay in that kind of mindset of wanting to see Jesus in worship. Thank you so much, band, for leading us. I'm going to invite Hal to come. I asked Hal maybe 6 months ago now if he would consider helping us with a series on looking at worship. And I went back through my emails this morning, and this is something Hal said, and I'm going to pray for you.
Okay.
Hal said, there's this phrase that I like from the email. He said, worship, our invitation to go deeper. Sounds all right, doesn't it? Our invitation to go deeper. And so I want to pray for Hal, but I also want to pray for us that we would be open to God's word taking us deeper in our worship of him this morning. Is that all right?
Yeah, thank you.
Lord, thank you for Hal. Thank you for the way he and Claire and his family are such a gift to this church family. And it feels like they've been here forever. Just feels good, feels right. And we thank you that you've given this man a love for your word and a love for worship. And we pray that that kind of combination this morning would enable us as we listen to go deeper in being those worshipers of in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be invited to kick off this new series. And I loved what Matt said earlier about how this is for everyone. Whether you've been through, experienced thousands of that sort of thing we did just now, or whether you're quite new to this sort of church and slightly puzzled why we pick up guitars and break forth in song halfway through our service. So whoever you are, wherever you're at, this series is for you. We've had a couple of psalms already today, haven't we? But I've got one more. Is that okay? So this is Psalm 100. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's good, isn't it? So in this psalm, we are encouraged, instructed, urged to worship the Lord with everything we have. Listen to some of those phrases. Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Give thanks. Praise his name. This psalm is not just a call to worship. It's an invitation to intimacy. If you look at some of the images that are used in the psalm, firstly, it talks about how God is our creator, and hence we belong to him. Secondly, it talks about how he is our shepherd. And Jesus picked up this image, didn't he? In John's Gospel, where he talked about how he calls his sheep, i.e. each one of us, by name, and we are part of his pasture. It's a picture of our connection to him. One we worship, we have this relationship with. And thirdly, it talks about him being our king. But this is not a king that we glimpse on telly from time to time. We try and peek through the palace gates to get a glimpse of. Actually, in this psalm, it says that we actually get to go into his royal courts. And one New Testament writer talks about how we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Again, it's a picture of intimacy with the one that we worship. So at the heart of Christian worship is an encounter with the living God. As Christians, we don't worship a God that is distant, far off, over there, somewhere, we hope. Rather, in worship, we pray and sing out our praises and thanks to a God from a place of relationship, of knowing, of intimacy. Now, we know as Christians that we can worship God anytime, any place, anywhere. But from earliest of times, we see that Christians have wanted to gather with other believers for the purpose of worshiping him, of enjoying his presence amongst them, remembering Jesus' promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he would be in the midst. But encountering God in worship is not only about experiencing relationship. It's about seeing God's kingdom built on earth. It's about transformation. And this theme of experiencing personal transformation through worship runs throughout the whole of Scripture. There's a principle that what you behold, you become. What you behold, you become. You'll be familiar in the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament, that when the Israelites take their eye off God and start worshipping other so-called gods, very soon corruption starts to enter into their lives, into their politics, into their society. In other words, idolatry is closely linked to immorality and injustice. But when they bring their eyes back to God and worship him, then everything changes. In the New Testament, John the Apostle has this lovely verse where he says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What you behold, you become. Furthermore, in worship, our perspective shifts, particularly in relation to problems and challenges. Every problem, every challenge is put in its rightful place when we gaze on the awesome power and glory of God. However, in Scripture we see also not just that personal change can come about through worship, but also that through worship, God, by his Holy Spirit, can transform entire situations. A classic example of this is in Acts, Acts 16, where Paul and Silas have been arrested for their preaching. They are beaten savagely, and they're languishing in some Roman prison. And do we know what they did? Pardon? They sang. Yeah, they worshiped. They sang. Incredible. To cut a long story short, in that desperate situation, as they sang, an earthquake happens, and the prison is wrecked, and their chains fall off, and they experience an amazing miracle. God can do anything; can do amazing things in that place of worship. So, yeah, what we see in that story is that our worship, especially when it comes out of a place of testing, is a sweet aroma before the Lord. That it attracts his presence, and when he walks into the room, everything changes. Some of you might know that song lyric. It won't necessarily be as dramatic as this every time, but you can be sure that when you lift up your voice in worship, especially when it's in agreement with other believers in the room, God is at work. Another great song lyric I love. Even if I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Good, isn't it? So we've thought about how this wonderful invitation we have to encounter God in his courts through praise and worship, and to experience his life-changing and situation-changing presence and power. But what about the how? Are there any principles or top tips for worship, if you like, that Scripture or experience provides us with that can help us as we seek to enter those gates together week by week? The good news is, yes, there is. There's lots. But we're going to focus briefly on five together now, if that's okay. So the first one, come already worshipping. Come already worshipping. I wonder if you've had that experience where you've walked into a room only to realize you can't remember why on earth you're there. Is that okay? That's reassuring. Some other people have had this experience. Ideally, that's not our experience on a Sunday morning when we walk through those doors, or whenever we're gathering with others. In this psalm that we've read, it talks about enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter with thanksgiving. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, when you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared. In other words, we are being encouraged by Scripture to prepare our hearts ahead of corporate worship so that we come in momentum, that we come already connected with the Lord, already worshiping. I find that very challenging. Secondly, lean into the Holy Spirit. Worship is our choice, but it's not a work. The worshipper in Psalm 100 that we read about earlier enters those gates of their free will. So that's the choice bit. But we as humans, we cannot manufacture true worship to God. Rather, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. I love how Jesus put it in John's Gospel. He said, come to me and drink. Believe in me so that rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being. I think that's a beautiful picture of our worship flowing out to God like a river, as a work of the Holy Spirit. So let's be open more and more to the Holy Spirit as we gather. Invite him to come. For myself personally, I find it really helpful quite early on in a worship set, just to be still before him. There's no law in this country that I know of that says you have to sing every word of every song. So I'll often just drop out of a verse and maybe just hold out my hands and just feel his warmth around me, just feel him drawing my heart. And I find that so helpful, so that my worship is not just going through the motions, but is truly coming out of that place of connection. And that leads into this third one, third top scriptural tip. Take a physical step. In Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, we see many verses instructing, encouraging, urging us to use our bodies in corporate worship, whether this be lifting hands, clapping, kneeling, dancing. Many believers find that just taking that physical step releases something and enables us to go deeper in worship, which is presumably why Scripture places such a high value on it. It's important to point out that it's not the action itself, I don't think. It's about what that physical step represents. It's putting our pride to death. It's about not being ashamed to display with our bodies our passion for God. The classic biblical example of this, of course, is King David, who danced exuberantly as the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, returned to Jerusalem. When criticized and challenged on whether it was appropriate for a king to be behaving in this manner, he famously replied with, does anyone know what he said? Oh, is it? Oh, there we go. Oh, I've given away the answer. I'll become even more undignified than this. I like how the Message version puts it. Oh yes, I'll dance to God's glory more recklessly even than this. As far as I'm concerned, I'll gladly look like a fool. What an excellent example he gave the people of God that day and down to our day. I'm aware that in this room there'll be a whole continuum of kind of personal experience in this area. Some of you will be very comfortable using all manner of physical expressions in your worship. For some people, that's a completely new and novel idea. I think a lot of us are somewhere in the middle. There's maybe physical actions that we do feel comfortable with in worship, others that we maybe feel a bit more self-conscious around. But I think wherever we are on that continuum, let's be encouraged to embrace a growth mindset, one that says that this is an area that by God's grace, each one of us can grow in, can experience even greater levels of freedom in. Let's also bear in mind that scriptural principle that says that small steps or small beginnings are okay. If you take, for example, the area of kind of spontaneous singing in worship, so we had a beautiful moment of that, didn't we, earlier, where Becky left some room in the song. And I've just noticed over the years that some people in that sort of moment will just sing a note or kind of even just hum a note. And you know that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. If it comes from the heart, it's beautiful to the Lord. But also it's powerful because it opens the door to more once you've broken that silence barrier, because a note can become a melody. A melody can become words, and a words can become a song. We doing okay? Number four, encourage yourself with your words. Encourage yourself with your words. Jonathan Cooper spoke to us back in February on the theme of speaking kingdom language. He challenged us in the context of being a servant-hearted people to be those who speak positive words of truth, both when we interact with others, but also over ourselves. This invitation to encounter God in worship, including collective worship, is genuinely for everyone, whatever your personality type, your church upbringing, your musical tastes. So let's be encouraged to speak the truth over ourselves in relation to praise and worship. I just scribbled down a few for myself. I'm invited. My worship attracts the presence of God. I am a passionate and engaged worshiper. You write your own. Jonathan also challenged us to avoid speaking negative words over ourselves. I could never, I can't, I won't. Is there something negative you find yourself saying over yourself in relation to worship? Challenging question. Sometimes it's good to use our words to stir our souls for worship. We see this practice in the Psalms. In Psalm 103, King David wrote the following: praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. I didn't know Becky and Mark were going to choose that song, but I love that lyric that says, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord. It's powerful stuff. So fifthly and finally, when we come to worship, it's good to remind ourselves of the bigger picture. Why we worship is ultimately because Jesus is worthy, so worthy of our worship. It doesn't matter how we feel on the day or our present circumstances, because he doesn't change. He is always worthy of our worship. For those of you who were here last week, you might remember the speaker asked us for some words. What do we think of when we think of Jesus? And so many words came so quickly. He's holy. He's kind. He died for us. All this stuff. I like how Matt Redman, we had a shout out to him earlier, didn't we? I like how Matt Redman puts it in his most famous song, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. He is so worthy of our worship. And then again, in terms of the big picture, it's always good to remind ourselves that our worship of the Lord Jesus connects us to literally millions of other people around the globe. We are part of a truly massive global movement that will continue forever. Because you see, every time we gather for worship, our worship is a beautiful foretaste of what is ahead for every believer. Scripture tells us that one day we will gather together with countless other believers to worship the Lord together in glory. This is our destiny. So I'll finish by reading from Revelation 7. If Revelation is not a book that you're familiar with, John the writer has been given a glimpse of what's to come. And I'll just read you that scene. He writes, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb being a title for Jesus here. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite Mark and the band to come back. Perhaps I'll just pray for us as they get set up. Father, I thank you for this invitation to encounter you in your courts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you would be in the midst. I thank you that when you walk into the room, everything changes.